going to be talking this morning about something that we are celebrating in this time, Yeshua's birth. So let's go ahead and pray and just thank the Lord for his word. Lord, we are grateful and thankful for your word. We ask that you will give us understanding of your word this morning by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, once again, thank you for not leaving us without your word and without your spirit. And Lord, we pray that you will give, once again, that you will work in a mighty way in each one of our hearts this morning as we humble ourselves before you. And we pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. As I was preparing for this message, there's been ongoing debate within the church, within the Messianic community, based on this passage, which I don't think was there for debate purposes. But we have this tendency in the body of Christ to get bored sometimes with the point of this, which is God loved us so much that he wanted to express that love to us, and he was announcing redemption, that we start to debate over things like the shepherds being out in the field. What does that mean about the timing of Jesus' birth? Some have argued that this means it was spring or summer. Some believe these shepherds raised the lambs for Passover, and I've heard that, which would be a fitting connection, and that and they would have been doing that in December. Some make the connection with the Feast of Tabernacles and say it was September or October. Who cares? Really, when it comes down to it, if God wanted us to know exactly what time it was, he would have told us somehow very clearly what time it was. The time that was most important to God was this was the beginning of the time of his favor. This was the start of the time of his favor, when he was showing himself to favor all of us by becoming one of us so that he could die for us, so that he could give us life and redemption. And that's really what we need to be focusing on in this time period. Because anything else, it's fun. It's fun to look at it. It's fun to say, oh, well, maybe this or maybe that or maybe that. I'm not saying we shouldn't. But we should definitely not be arguing over it, debating over it, parting ways over it. I mean, it's the most ridiculous things that happen sometimes over silly things like this. These are no reasons to be arguing. What we see here is that there were shepherds living out in the fields, whatever time that was, and they were watching their flock by night, and this angel of the Lord stands before them. The angel of the Lord stood before them. I love the way the Lord shows up here. The Lord interrupts their daily mundane existence. Have you ever had that happen? Some of the most precious times that I have spent with the Lord have not been in church. They've been when the Lord has interrupted my daily routine, my daily life, my daily mundane existence with his presence, with his spirit. I'm not talking what we should be experiencing every day as we walk in the spirit or that special time that we should have with the Lord in the morning. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something completely different where the Lord shows up in his manifest presence in a way that is totally unexpected. Or he speaks to us just completely out of the blue, seemingly. It's not out of the blue for him, but it is for us. These shepherds, they were going about their daily, nightly, whatever you want to call it, routine. They were not at all expecting anything to be different this night than any other of the thousands of nights that they had spent watching sheep. Think about it. Were these special shepherds? Well, some would say, of course. Of course they were. They must have been chosen directly by God. Well, I think they were, but not because of their specialness. They were out of his grace. I think God did choose, obviously, to show himself to them. But these shepherds were not probably, we could surmise that these were all very righteous shepherds, right? These were extra holy shepherds. And this is where we go with this sometimes. And afterwards, hopefully this didn't happen, but many times once you receive this type of interaction with God, many times you begin to think you're an extra holy shepherd. I don't see that in here. I see these as very humble men. And I think that was part of the issue, is they were down to earth, they were humble, they were lowly, you could say, from the hierarchy that you would have seen back then. I mean, why didn't the angel appear to Pharisees? You know, why they were in there. I mean, that would have made more sense, right? Because they would have known the prophecy and been able to make the connection. No. This is the way God works. He appears to shepherds, lowly shepherds. Their job, he chooses to announce his coming to shepherds, a common working class occupation back then. You know, it's like you got a utility repairman out, you know, fixing something, and all of a sudden an angel shows up and announces to him, you know, this special thing happening. A plumber, you know, all of a sudden he's plumbing, you know, and all of a sudden an angel shows up in the bathroom, you know. This is what we're talking about here. We're not talking that, you know, what we see many times in pictures and shows, you know. We don't even know what the night looked like, okay? Could have been beautiful with all the stars, especially that one really big star. Might have been like an overcast, kind of just normal, hazy night, you know, from the desert or whatever, you know. Who knows? But it was a special night after the angel showed up. In fact, this everyday happening, this everyday mundane existence changed that night for those shepherds forever. Forever. But this is the way God chooses to announce his redemption for all mankind. We can't fathom a God like that. Because in our understanding, in our mindset, the way we think normally as humans is if you're important, you need to let everybody know. You need to let the important people know. God doesn't look at it that way. Why? Everybody's important to him. These shepherds were important to him. He came, he was coming to die for those shepherds. And they were just as important as the priest in the temple to God. God is not a respecter of persons. He shows us that at the very beginning of his life as one of us. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. The shepherds are surrounded. You just imagine here, this angel shows up, and all around you, everything. I mean, you got glory going on all around you. We can't imagine, you know, it's like the sun, you know, all around you. You know, you can't even look, you know. I would be quite afraid myself. I would be very fearful. I mean, even with the knowing and knowledge of this story, if this happened today, I would be completely stunned and unable to talk or anything. And these shepherds, they're surrounded by God's glory, and they are greatly afraid. The word there, surrounded by God's glory, is to illuminate all around, to invest with a halo. That doesn't mean woo, it just means like it was all around them. To shine around, all about. So they're being surrounded by glory. And they were greatly afraid. And I didn't make a mistake by putting fear twice, because the Greek actually says, they feared big. Okay. That's what the Greek actually says. It uses fear twice, and then it says mega, megas. Fear, big. A lot of fear going on here. Okay. This was major, complete, we're not even trying to defend ourselves. We're past that point. Okay, we're just stunned. On the ground, whatever. They were very afraid. They figured this is it. Okay, we don't know what's going on with these sheep, but we're done. We don't know what we've done wrong, but we're done. Okay, so then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Messiah the Lord. You know, before we get on this part, I just had the thought as I was saying it. It never says what happens to their sheep when this happens. If they even had any sheep when they got done. I don't know. Or maybe the sheep just stood there kind of like, this is normal for us. We see angels all the time. I don't know what you guys are doing. You know, I don't know. You know, I mean, just think about it for a second. You know, did they even have any sheep to come back to when they got done with this? They didn't care at that point. They didn't really care. The angel said to them, do not be afraid. This is what angels have to say quite often. Especially when they show up like this. Remember, Gabriel had to say it to Mary. We talked about that last week. Once again, the angel is having to say this to this whole group of shepherds. Do not be afraid. In obvious response to the shepherds' great fear. I bring you good tidings. It's good news that I'm here to talk about. I'm not here to wipe you out. I'm not here to destroy you. I'm here to bring you some good news of great joy. And you know, that word means cheerfulness or delight. Which, do you know what that actually means for those of you that don't like the word Christmas in the Messianic movement? I've been through that myself, you know, 30 years in the Messianic movement. We're not going to call it Christmas. We'll call it the birth of Yeshua or whatever, you know, instead of Christmas, because Mass, you know, is from the Catholic and, you know, there's all this stuff, you know. Well, guess what? Merry Christmas just means cheerful, joyful Christmas. This is where it comes from. Okay? He was saying, may you have a great joy. May you be very joyful. Merry Christmas is not supposed to just be like Merry Christmas, like Santa Claus and the elves, and then you're going to get presents. No, what it's saying is, may you have a very joyful celebration of the Messiah's birth. You know, we need to start understanding the words that we say. And instead of attacking things, start redeeming some things. Because, you know, there are people all over the world right now that are getting ready to celebrate the birth of a Jewish Messiah. And as a Jew, I'm excited about that. I'm excited about that. There isn't any reason not to be excited. And they will sing songs at this time like, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. There's nothing wrong with that song at all. They will sing songs of like joy to the world, which in that song as well, it talks about who my Messiah is. I'm excited that people all over the world are celebrating the birth of our Savior and our Lord, and as a Jew, our Messiah as well, the Messiah of Israel. Why do we attack these things? Many times it's out of fear. Many times it's out of misunderstanding and the way it's been used in the past on both sides. Many people don't even make the connection with Israel, or if they do, it's very slight. But we're not called to attack. We're called to love and point people towards this Messiah and this Savior that they are celebrating the birth of. So if somebody says to you, Merry Christmas, don't go, well, I celebrate Hanukkah. Just say thank you. Merry Christmas to you too. But with the knowledge and the understanding that we're saying, may you have a joyful celebration of the Messiah's birth, because it was a joyful celebration. These shepherds are just starting to get the message. But the angel says, I bring you good tidings, good news. Don't be afraid. This is news that should bring you cheerfulness and delight, which will be to all people. Right there you hear the gospel message. This is not just going to be for Israel. This is going to be for the whole world. This will be for all people. This is for all nations. Let's look at Genesis 12:3 real quick. Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is a promise that God is making to Abraham. And how will all the families of the earth be blessed? Not just because of God blessing the Jewish people and therefore being able to bless other people. You know, you have very intelligent gifted Jews throughout the century. People have said that that's maybe what this is talking about, you know, like Einstein and other people like that. No, this is not even talking about any of that. I mean, maybe God has gifted a lot of Jewish people. God's gifted a lot of different people. I happen to be one of those not-so-genius type Jews, okay? That's me. I wasn't gifted with that, okay? Not all Jews are geniuses. Not all Jews are rich. We're not, okay? These are misconceptions. You know why God chose Israel? He says in Scripture, he says, you were the least of all the nations. You were the least. You were the most unimportant in the eyes of the world. But I chose you. Just like he chose these shepherds to announce his coming, his birth. That's the way God works. So, you know, if as a Jew I start to get a little prideful about being a Jew, I just read that verse and that'll knock me down where I need to be in humility before the Lord. It has nothing to do with how great the Jewish nation was. And so in Genesis 12:3, God says, through you, Abraham, because I love you and I've chosen to love you, and you have been obedient to me. There's a choice on our part too. Don't get me wrong. Through you, I will bless all the nations. All the nations. How is he going to do that? Through the Messiah, Yeshua. Through the Messiah, Yeshua. That is how he blesses all the nations. And the angel goes on to tell them why they should be joyful. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Messiah the Lord. Look at Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. For there is born to you this day. Isaiah 9, starting in verse 6, says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with just judgment and justice, from this time forth even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God does not make any mistakes. And the angels in their announcement are saying things because that should ring a bell to Scripture. As it's, the angel says, "For there is born to you this day." This is a fulfillment of this prophecy in Isaiah. And notice where he says, "In the city of David." The prophecy in Isaiah talks about he will rule on David's throne. There's a connection there. But also in Micah 5:2. Let's look at Micah 5:2. I was getting scared. I couldn't find Micah. My Bible is so small, it's hard to find things sometimes. Micah 5:2 says, "But you, Bethlehem," that means house of bread, "Bethlehem, Ephratah," or, yeah, something like that. Anyways, "though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting." If we look at this, this actually says where the Messiah would be born. Isaiah says that a son was going to be born and that he would rule over the throne of David. Micah says what town and city he will be born in. And as it says, "yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel," and then it says, "whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." It says that this child will not be a normal child. His going forth will be from of old, from everlasting. If we look at the next part of the angel's announcement, he says, "a Savior who is Messiah the Lord." This is very important. Now, we sometimes put those two together. We put Messiah and Savior together because understanding today in Christian circles, we don't make the delineation. But back then, there was a strong delineation in the sense that they were waiting for a Messiah. And yes, the Messiah would save them, but they were waiting for Mashiach, Messiah. And there was a whole aspect of what that meant to wait for Messiah. Because Messiah would not just save them physically and politically, but would also bring other salvation. They didn't understand what that all meant at that time. That was not revealed until later. Jesus himself revealed what his work and what his task here was. And after Jesus, it was revealed by the Holy Spirit to the apostles that they shared with us as well. That's what we call the Brit Hadashah, or the New Covenant, the New Testament. It's a revelation of God's plan of salvation being fulfilled. Okay, now the Tanakh gives prophecy that God has a plan and that plan is coming. The Brit Hadashah says how that got fulfilled and what that means for us now as believers. And so what we have here is the angel actually says a soter in the he was probably speaking in Hebrew, not in Greek, but or in Aramaic. But he says a Savior. That means a deliverer, a Messiah, Savior, who is Messiah, who is the Messiah. Now, at that point, the Jews would not have. I think she thought you had left. At that point, the Jews would not have looked as the Messiah as being the Savior necessarily. They looked at the Messiah as possibly being political or whatever. This angel is tying two things together. The only one who can truly be your Savior is God. And he's putting that together with the Mashiach together. So he's telling them, you're going to have a Savior who is the Messiah. So, if we see here, and then he goes on to say, okay, and this is how you're going to know this to be true. "And this will be a sign to you. you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And this will be a sign to you. Go back to Isaiah 7:14. Once again, another wording here that would direct you directly back to a prophecy in Isaiah. Because what does it say in Isaiah 7:14? It says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The angel right here is saying, and this will be a sign to you. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So if the shepherds had any understanding of the prophecies of the Messiah, whether they did or not, this would still be incredible. But for us today, we see the angel actually saying, and this will be a sign. You have a sign now. And when you think about that, you immediately think about this prophecy. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. The Greek word there is sperganu. And it means just simply to wrap snugly in cloth. There's nothing special about swaddling clothes. Just being wrapped snugly in cloth. And lying in a manger. From the word patomai, to eat, a crib for fodder, a crib to eat out of. Once again, nothing special about this. He's just going to be lying in a manger. Many people have said, well, because he's the bread of life, or but I just, you know. You know what this was about, once again? This is God showing, I can show up any way I feel like showing up. And I can come, and I am coming. Jesus chose, it says in Philippians, and we're going to look at that in a second. Yeshua, God's Son, who had always existed with the Father, always. He was not created. Yeshua was not created. He always existed. God has always existed in the form of his wholeness, which is expressed in three ways. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He has always existed in that way. We don't understand that. But he has always existed in that way. It says clearly in Scripture that we were created in his image. And you and I, what do we usually see? We see the physical. And you know what Yeshua said? He said, no one has seen the Father at any time, but the Son, he has revealed him. So the only physical thing that we will ever see of God, the only physical image we will ever see of God, is the Son. And we were created in his image. And he existed before time began. But he didn't exist the way he exists today. Pastor Sam, what are you talking about? He didn't exist from the very beginning as a man, as a flesh and blood man. He existed as God. We were made in his image. But when he, at this moment, became one of us, something changed. He took on flesh. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you go a little bit further down, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we behold his glory, the glory of the only begotten. When was Yeshua begotten? He was begotten when he became one of us. Because he always existed before. And this is a misunderstanding that I've heard used by cults to say, well, it says he's begotten, which means at some point God created him, or at some point God... No, he always existed. He was begotten. Last week we talked about it. When the angel announced to Mary, you're going to have a child, and that child will be of God. God will do this. It's a miracle. It's a virgin birth. We can't understand it. But that's when he was begotten. And he's the only begotten son because he's the only one God has ever done that with. No one else has ever come into this world like Yeshua. Fully man and fully God. That's a faith thing. We can't wrap our minds around it. We can't logically explain it out. It's by faith that we believe that God did this miracle. But here's the awesome thing. Yes, when he first came into this world, he came as one of us with the flesh that we have, which means he could be tired, he could be sick, he could be killed. And he was killed for our sins. But when he rose from the dead, he was raised with a new glorified body that none of us, no one in heaven, no one on earth, Paul explains this, had ever seen before. It was a whole new type of life that he raised. And it says he, Christ, Yeshua, Messiah, was the first fruits of the resurrection. And one day you and I will share in that same glorified body. We will be raised incorruptible in those new glorified bodies. He was the first fruits, and we will also share in that one day. So what that also means, and I wasn't planning to get off on all this because we had more to talk here, but it's important that we understand this. What that also means is that there is a man in a new glorified body who is also God at God's right hand right now, according to Hebrews, ever living to make intercession for us. That's pretty cool that we have a representation in God's very throne room, ever living to make intercession for us. I get excited about that. This is why all this is so exciting. This is why Christmas is so exciting. Celebration of Messiah's birth is so exciting. This will be a sign. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. But notice he comes in humility. Zechariah 9:9, we don't have to turn there, but you can if you want. This is not talking about Yeshua's birth, but it's talking about his entry into Jerusalem. And it says, your king, behold, your king will come to you, lowly and riding on a donkey. Even when he entered Jerusalem as the Messiah, when they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, and waving palm branches, he was riding on a donkey. That is God's attitude, humbling himself. Yeshua came and humbled himself. Philippians 2:5-8, which I do want us to turn to because I think it's very important that we understand that Yeshua existed before he became one of us. Philippians 2, starting in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah Yeshua, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God, the Father, also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Yeshua every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Yeshua HaMashiach is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What do we see here? Yeshua, who was in the form of God, the Son, who was in the form of God, chose to humble himself, become of no reputation, and become one of us. Chose to do that. That's when he was begotten and became, as the angel said to Mary, the one that you are going to be carrying will be called the Son of God, begotten of God. And he became one of us, and he chose to humble himself further, even to the point of death. Now, God doesn't share his glory with anyone, right? Because no one else is worthy of his glory. And what I mean by that, I mean we're going to share in his glory, but we don't get the glory for it. We get the benefits of his glory, don't we? But all glory goes to God. And yet, what do we see about Yeshua? Very clearly, it says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Yeshua is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This will bring glory to God the Father. This is not some man who God has decided to exalt. This is a man who is also God, who is taking his rightful place. He deserves all praise. He deserves all glory because he is God. And this is a work of God from the start to the finish. It is something God has done. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. We see the shepherds here saying, "Let us go. Now let us go." They are excited about this message they've just received. They're like, "We're going to have to go see this. We want to go see this." To Bethlehem. Bethlehem, like I said, the house of bread. The place where the Lord was. Yes, Jesus is the bread of life. You know, God doesn't waste anything, does he? You look at these names. The names of everyone that was chosen here, the locations, all of this. It's like, how many signs do you people want? He knows we need a lot of them. He keeps giving it to us. Here's your sign. Some of you get that. Anyways. "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass." They have a faith in this message. I would too. I mean, I just got scared, you know, beyond anything I'd ever had before. So they're like, "Okay, we're going to go see. How could we not? Which the Lord has made known to us." They recognize the privilege that the Lord chose them to make this known. You know what I find here that's interesting? And I don't know about you, but I second guess and third guess and fourth guess myself quite often. You know, usually it's like, "Lord, is this really for me? Are you really sharing this with me? I'm not worthy of this." It's not about our worthiness, is it? It's not. It's about his worthiness. It's about him wanting to relate to us. It's about him wanting to share. He loves us. This is nothing to get prideful over, but it's something to get excited about. It's something to understand the privilege that you and I have now that they didn't even have back then, but we have. We have the privilege of constantly, all the time, being able to communicate directly with the Lord because of Yeshua, our high priest that ever lives to make intercession for us. We can come right into the throne room of God the Father and speak directly to the Father. That's awesome. That's a privilege. They recognize the privilege. They came with haste. They did not wait, but acted immediately to go and see this thing that God had made known. They found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger, just like it says. From this, we get the picture idea of a nativity set or a creche. The other church set this up nicely for us, minus this little creature here. We won't leave him up. That would just be horrible. But anyways, but we get the whole idea of this nativity set from right here. They went, they found the babe lying in a manger, his father, his mother, and the baby, and the shepherds show up. That's where we get that. Now, I don't know any Christians personally who worship any of these. Okay? If you have a crush at home, I'm sure you're not bowing down to it. Okay? This is another thing. I've heard people say, these are idols. Only if you're worshiping them. Look at this as visual. It's a visual. It reminds us that Jesus came, that he was a baby, that he was born. And right here, we have a visual. God wanted us to remember this, and so that's why he said. And they came. Hold on a second, let me go back to it. To see this thing. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. If God didn't want us to have a visual, he wouldn't have said that. It's a family unit. Isn't that cool? See, that's the other aspect of Christmas, of the Messiah's birth. Messiah-mas, if that makes you sound, or if you want to take the mus out, if that really bothers you, whatever, you know. Anyways, the neat thing is that God's way of introducing his plan of redemption for all mankind came through a family. Just like the first Adam was part of a family, the second Adam was part of a family. Redemption came through a family. Redemption came through a tribe, through a nation, through a people. God brought redemption to all of us. But right here we have the family unit. His redemption, his plan for redemption of all mankind, he used the family. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them. These shepherds did not keep anything in. They went out and they shared. They were so excited. I just imagine, you know, this crazy shepherd coming up to your door and going, guess what the angels told us? Guess what happened? Guess we went to Bethlehem and we saw the Messiah and he's there. Okay. What have you guys been drinking out there? Now, but notice people don't react that way. There's something about the message that these shepherds and the way that they are sharing it that people marveled. They're amazed. They made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. They shared the good news. They shared the gospel. That's what they did. We are told to spread this same good news today. This is what we are supposed to be doing. This is what we should be doing all throughout the year, but especially at this time of the year. You know, if somebody says to you, Merry Christmas, don't destroy their celebration. Say, you know what? Thank you. I'm celebrating the birth of my Messiah. I'm celebrating the birth of Jesus at this time. And it's a wonderful thing. Use it as an opportunity to share the good news. If they're a believer, that's great. You guys can encourage each other. All who heard marveled at what was told them by the shepherds. I was going to read all this. We don't have time this morning, but Psalms 118. Oh my goodness. Every time I read it, it gets better and better and better and more messianic. And Psalms 118, the two things I want to point out today, this is where it says, this is the day that the Lord has made. And that's been turned into a song, and we say that kind of as a cliche. This is the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice, brother. No. Hold on. This is the day that the Lord had made. The day Jesus became one of us. The day Yeshua, our Savior, our Messiah, was born into this world was the day that God had planned from the very beginning, even before we blew it, because he knew we would blow it, but he had planned for this day of redemption. And that began a whole season of God's favor. That's what Psalms 118 is talking about. If you read through that psalm, and what does it say? And it is marvelous in our eyes. It's beyond our comprehension that God would choose to do this, and the way he did it, and the whole thing, and the way he puts everything together. And that he is also all about the details as well. Everything is covered with God. Nothing is left undone. There's no name. There's no interaction. And the neat thing about it is you and I can choose to live our lives this way too, because if you're walking in the Spirit, if you walk in the Spirit instead of in the flesh, if we have the Holy Spirit working through us and we're walking in that Spirit every day, every interaction, everything we do, everything we go through, all of it works into his plan for his glory and for our good. And he'll cover all the details. You and I don't have to worry about that so much. We need to pay attention. I'm not saying don't pay attention. But be guided by him. Be guided by his Spirit. Let him fill in those areas. Well, actually, just let him do it and just be obedient. Don't let him fill in. Let him be all. Let him be all. The Lord doesn't want to fill in the gaps for you and me. He wants us to surrender and give him all. He wants to live through us and in us so that as we speak to people, they can marvel, not at us, but they can see Yeshua, and they can marvel at his presence. They can marvel at his love. They can marvel at what he has done in our life and what he can do in their life. And this is the season to encourage people to marvel. It's also a season, as Mary did. Mary didn't get overexcited about this. You kind of have an idea that maybe Joseph was a dreamer. No pun intended. The first one was, right? Yeah, he was a dreamer, right? Yeah. But even this one might have been a bit of a dreamer. He was really excited about everything going on. I'm sure he was. But also, you know, I think he was very protective of Mary and the baby. Sure he was. Would have died for them to protect them. I mean, I'm sure God chose a man that he knew would not only do everything that he wanted him to do, but would protect that baby and his wife with his life. However, he was probably kind of a dreamer. Mary was down to earth and practical. And we have this totally backwards sometimes because we make Mary the mystic. Woo! And Joseph, the practical one. I think it was the other way around. I think Joseph was kind of like, oh, this is awesome. Yeah, this is cool. Nobody better touch her. But anyway, this is cool. You know? And Mary was the one that was practical. Remember last week? Mary's like, that's great, Mr. Angel. But I don't even know a man. I don't know how this is going to happen because there's some things that are missing here. And the angel had to explain what God was going to do. That's pretty practical. Mary, once again, she doesn't seem to get all worked up. She doesn't go running off. Well, she can't at this point anyways. But still, what did she do? But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She thought about it. She pondered them. She remembered everything God had told her and all the promises, and she's watching to see how all of this is unfolding and how now, out of the blue, shepherds show up at the right place to say, we just heard that the Messiah was born. See, that's a confirmation for Joseph and Mary. Because Mary had been told, this one that is born of you is going to be called the Son of God. This one that is born, that you're going to bear, is the Messiah. And now these shepherds show up saying,
Is he the one? Wait, yes, he is. Look, he's wrapped in swaddling clothes. Look, he's in a manger. And they're all excited about this. And that was confirmation for Joseph and Mary to say, yeah, this is of God. And they probably, Joseph was like, well, how do you guys know about this? Well, an angel appeared to us when we were out with the sheep. A bunch of angels appeared. Oh. Well, Mary, I guess you were right. Remember, up until this time, aside from the angel appearing to Joseph and saying that, that was the only confirmation he had had as well. They were just doing what God had told them to do. They were being faithful. And God gave them this extra confirmation of who this baby was. As we are faithful to the Lord, God will take care of confirming the truth that he puts in your heart and my heart. He'll take care of it. All you and I have to do is be faithful. Do what he tells us to do. Be faithful. But Mary kept all these things. Mary is taking note how God is fulfilling his promises and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned. They returned to their work, but with a new perspective on life and a new hope. That was never the same again. I just think about those shepherds, the rest of their life out there. Ooh, I wonder if another angel's going to appear tonight. No. Their life was totally turned around. Their whole reason and meaning and purpose had totally changed. They were God's instruments to declare his redemption to all mankind. That had to be pretty awesome. I'd like to know what happened to all those shepherds. If they were happy with continuing to watch sheep the rest of their life, they probably were. But watching sheep was the best thing they could have ever done from then on. I could see them walking around going, I'm a shepherd. And people going, okay, why are you so excited about it? Because I'm a shepherd. You don't get it. God chose us to tell everyone about him, about his coming, about the Messiah. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Yeshua, Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived. 8 days were completed. Yeshua was circumcised according to the tradition of the Torah, of the law, and according to the covenant made with Abraham. Because what we need to understand about Jesus, and don't let anybody ever tell you different, he kept every part of God's law perfectly in every way. He had to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He had to. If there's the only person who has ever walked this earth that has completely fulfilled every aspect of God's law, both the physical and the spiritual, and every part, it's Jesus. It's Yeshua. Because he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And it says, he never once sinned. It says he was tried in all ways, just like we are, and yet without sin. His name was called Yeshua. Actually, Jesus in the English. But Jesus means, Yeshua means, in the Aramaic, salvation. That's his very name is salvation. So Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your coming. We thank you that nothing you do and nothing you say and no promise that you make is wasted or left unfulfilled. And Lord, there are promises that you have already fulfilled and there are promises that we are looking forward to you fulfilling. But Lord, what we do this morning is we trust everything you say in your word. We trust all of your promises that just as you fulfilled them back then, you will fulfill them in the future, and you are fulfilling them even now. Because you are a God who keeps your promises, and you are a God who desires to have a relationship with us. You love us. And Lord, all of this is about your love. Everything you have done here is about redeeming and restoring our relationship to you and bringing glory to yourself as you do that. And you are worthy of all praise and all glory. And so, Lord, this morning, we want to express our love for you. And we want to thank you so much for making yourself of no reputation and humbling yourself and becoming one of us so that you could restore and redeem us. And Lord, we thank you that you rose again. After you were crucified, you rose again and you ever live to make intercession for us today. We thank you for all of this, and we pray that you will fill our hearts with joy in this season. And your light, as we just celebrated the Festival of Lights, Hanukkah. So Lord, we thank you and we pray all of this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam Hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam Borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Amen. Yivarech Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha ve'hunecha Yisah Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach Sar HaShalom, in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.